Today also is a day that our country and our world prays for the persecuted church. And unless you follow it, and we do, there is a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs that if you do not subscribe to it, I certainly would encourage you to do so. There are copies of it in our church here and there that describe some of the things that the churches have to go through in all over the world. And they're our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there's not a whole lot of things we can do sometimes to help. Sometimes we can contribute some funds, but certainly we can always keep them in prayer. So I would encourage you to find out who they are, men and women, sometimes very specifically, what they're going through. Many of them have suffered a lot physically, and some are in jail. That includes places like China, certainly a lot of Muslim countries, and one country you might not know of, Eritrea, on the Horn of Africa, near Somalia and Ethiopia, that, oh boy, the Christians there really suffer. And we're going to pray together for them before we get into the Word of God. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we want to pray, Lord God, for these folks. You know who they are. They are the heroes of faith, men and women whose names we don't know. But Father, you know who they are. And Lord, they're in places where they're suffering because of the faith they have in you, their refusal to renounce you, their passion to share the faith. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for them. But we come today, Lord, to ask that your grace will be upon them in ways that we cannot imagine. Certainly, we pray that you would deliver them from physical harm and situations that are awful. But Lord God, we know that sometimes you use those situations to do greater things even. And we pray that you would give to them strength, courage, and a deep and deepening faith in you, that they would trust you, and that as they suffer for you, that their essence of who they are will deepen and grow stronger because of those things. Spirit of the living God, we pray that your presence will be there, that you will give to them every and anything that they would need to continue to serve you faithfully and proclaim that Jesus is Lord indeed. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, I'm going to ask you to join me as we roll through Scripture. We are now, of course, in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And this is from the NASB. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. I entitled it Truth and Consequences, this message, because it is about that. It is about God's truth, and it is about the consequences of following or not following God's truth. So today we want to look in this passage. You know, it is said that the nation America is a really blessed nation. In fact, a lot of people believe that America is one of a kind nation, if you go through history. Today, there are a lot of people that are looking at this history of America, the United States of America, and say, you know, it's a bad history. And all those people 200 years ago were bad people. And they want to change all the history. And in fact, in certain parts of the country, they want to tear down all the monuments and statues and things about that, depicting the historical presence of these folks so long ago. Even days like Columbus Day, somebody wants to eliminate that. And certainly some statue from the South, they want to deface and pull down. But I want you to understand something. When you look through history through the eyes of presence, sometimes they think they look different. But this great nation has been established by God, and so many wonderful things have happened. Men like these men, and many more than them, have kept this nation, by God's grace, going in the right direction in so many ways. Some people say, well, America is only great because of, you know, the hardworking people of America. Really? Have you gone to other countries? There are some people that are so hardworking you can't imagine. I was told that in Hong Kong, for instance, almost nobody works one job. They'll work a job and then another job afterwards. That's a known thing. Have you seen people in South America? Have you visited, as I have? People would do anything. They're willing to work, just dig things and on to make a living. These are hardworking people. It's not just Americans. And some other people say America is great because of the great plains in the middle of America, you know, the parts where we grow grain and we grow corn, and that because of that we have a great nation. That's how come we're so wealthy. Really? Have you gone to Ukraine as we have? Have you seen the black soil there, the breadbasket of Europe? There are many places. Have you gone to Vietnam where the rice paddies are abundant and they raise so much, there's so much rice grown there? It isn't because of that alone. Some other people will say, you know, because we're so smart. Americans are so smart. That's why we're a great nation. Really? We ranked in the mid-30s in education. People in China and Asia and Japan, they make us ashamed in our education system, the graduation rates, and what we know. It isn't about that at all. When you come down to it, you will remember that the people from Europe was fleeing Europe. Why? Because of religious non-freedom. They wanted to go to a place where they can worship God. You remember the pilgrims? We're approaching Thanksgiving. The whole thing about Thanksgiving are the pilgrims thanking God and bringing all this good stuff, joining it with the Indians of the day, you know, to have a big feast, to thank God for what God has given to them. This is a nation that has the blessing of God. For the last 241 years, it is because of that that we have thrived, we have led the world, and we're the greatest nation on earth. And it might not continue, you know, because of the hand of God, the blessings of God has lifted up all those great plains in mid-America, the so-called freedom that we have, the so-called intelligence that we have. You know what? That will melt into nothing as it has done in many parts of Europe. I'm going to tell you, the Christian community as well, what a blessing we have experienced. For all these years, we always number like in the mid-80 in percentiles of those who claim to be Christians. And now suddenly it's plummeted to about 70%. It's going lower and lower. And when you look at the Christian community, the real Christian community, the evangelical Christian community, you're talking about upwards of 7 or 8% of our population. But God has blessed us as Christians. And we have thrived in it. And all these years, our families have thrived, our communities have thrived, our churches have thrived. Think about CBC for 64 years now, I believe, right? God has blessed our church in so many ways. The blessings of God is what is required. The hand of God and the power of God is what is required for a community, a family, a church, a nation to thrive. It isn't about anything else. It is not about technology or how smart somebody is or how great a people is. No. It is always about the hand of God. And it was like that in the days of Israel. And so here in this chapter, this is what the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He wanted to remind them of his history of the faith, the Judeo-Christian faith. He reminded some of these who are Jewish people in this city, and there were Jewish Christians there in the city of Corinth, in the church in Corinth, of what happened. He went all the way back, and he began to tell them how God has blessed the people there. They all know the story of Exodus, how a couple million people, 2 or 3 million people came out of Egypt, out of slavery. He reminded them of what happened, that they were blessed by God. This was a group of people, a nobody, a pack of slaves, that were blessed by God. And he begins to talk about how they were blessed. They were talking about how they were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. When they talk about that, they know what it is. The Red Sea, you know, where they walked across dry land. And the cloud, they were not talking about rain clouds. There was a cloud that led this group of people, a supernatural cloud that was the presence of God. At night, it became a fire. And you want to talk about supernatural things? They were experiencing supernatural things all the time. They were blessed by God, and nobody could hurt them. Nobody could, they can attack them, but they will fail. And he talked about that, how they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. They were blessed by the living God, the presence of the living God, who not only protected them, but also taught them and grew them. They were there. And by the way, food, they were walking around in the desert for more than 40 years. They had nothing to eat. They didn't grow anything. They weren't planting fields. They were just walking around. You know how the food came? The food came from heaven. The manna from heaven. It just came down. I would like to taste it. I think we will get a chance to in heaven someday. I think the Lord would say, hey, this is what they were eating. I'm sure it's not as good as Chinese food. Probably it is. Can you imagine? Every day the manna from heaven came in and you're eating this stuff and then, oh no, they needed more than manna from heaven. They needed some meat. So these crazy birds would just fly and die in front of them. Just get there. Kill me now. So they were being fed. They were so blessed. And they drank the same spiritual drink. Remember, they ran out of water and boom, out of rock came water. All kinds of ways that God blessed them. But nevertheless, it says in verse 5, Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they lay low in the wilderness. Let me tell you what that means. The people came out of Egypt. Did you think that they were going to walk around the Sinai desert for 40 years? No. God had a plan for them. God planned to bring them right into the promised land, you know? But that didn't happen. They were blessed in all kinds of ways. They were so blessed that they had no needs, physically, spiritually, otherwise. Their families were there 40 years. They were wandering in the desert. Nobody dare attack them, too, because anybody that tried to attack them, you remember, you can read it in the Old Testament, they were destroyed. They were beaten. You know, all these great armies, not the Israelites. Leave them alone. So why didn't they go into the promised land? They did not go into the promised land because they took it for granted. All the blessings of God. And they started doing things, and we'll talk about that in a moment, that they ought not to. And out of those millions of people, the only ones that went in were the children of those people. It took 40 years for all of them to die in the desert. Their body was laid in the sand. They were buried there. And there were only two that went into the promised land. You know who they are, Joshua and Caleb. That's it. That's it. You say, what happened? What happened? You know what? We've been talking about Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians. You talk about those who were disqualified. You remember 2 weeks ago we talked about that. They were disqualified. Now, were they believers? I believe most of them were believers. Were they under God's household? I believe they were part of the family of God. But that does not mean that you are going to reap what God has promised you if you live another way. And so what they were doing was, you know, God has blessed me this, blessed me that, blessed me this. It's so wonderful to have that, but I want more. God, that's not enough. And they began to do things, and that disqualified them. And they were supposed to be in the promised land. They were supposed to do the things that God wanted them to do. They were supposed to be a blessing to all nations. They were supposed to do all those things, to be all those things, and they became nothing. But people just wandering around in the desert for 40 years and died. I want to tell you, unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians may fit into that category. We have God's blessing. We are saved. We have eternal life. You know, God has blessed our family, blessed our work, and on, but we're just wandering around because we have not gone into the promised land. We are not doing the kind of things, being the kind of people that God wants us to be. And then eventually we just die. And that would be a shame. But it happened to a few million people then, and it's happening today. But here are the things that they did. Five dangers I wrote to avoid. These are the five things in the Word of God. I want to tell you there's all kinds of stuff I can make up. I don't need to do that. The Lord's very, very clear. These are the things that he told us. Five things. First of all, they began to crave evil things. What in the world is that? They began to lust after things and crave and want them, you know? They began to say, you know, we used to have that in Egypt. You remember that story? They began to say, why did you take us out? You know, we had so many of these things. They began to crave things that were not good. They were evil. I want to tell you, there's four major categories of things that this world offers to us, to people, and it's very powerful. The first one is prosperity, riches. You know, they began to crave that. If you crave that stuff, you just want to be rich. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich. You just want more of it. You just want more and more and more. And that is something that happens to people a lot, and it happens to a lot of Christians too. And it doesn't have to be that you're a rich person to do it. You can be a poor person. It doesn't matter. It's just the cravings. Timothy tells us, you know, that the love of money is the root of all evil. They begin to crave that. I don't have enough of it. A second category, they were craving pleasure. There's all kinds of stuff. They just want to have fun. They want to have things that give them pleasure. He said, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with having some fun, but they craved it. They wanted it so bad. Third thing, of course, is fame. They want to be important, you know. They want their lights up there. How many young people today are wanting that? Not just young people, I guess old people too. We just want to be famous. Somebody recognize who we are. Even as a Christian, even as a pastor, you know, who doesn't want that, they say. And they crave it. And of course, finally, it's power. Just to control somebody. To control something. To control a lot of things, maybe. They begin to crave those things. But those are evil things. They're the world stuff. And they begin to crave it. The second thing is idolatry. You remember what happened. When Moses got there, he went to Mount Sinai. You remember that. And people began to complain of things. And they said, what's going on? Moses is up there. Who knows where he's at? And they began to look for another God. Because, you see, the God of the Bible, well, this God has certain standards, you know, certain morality, certain ways about him. We like other kind of gods. Just let us do whatever we want to do. So they began to go back to the gods they recognized. This is a cow. They made a cow. You know, I don't know why cow. A golden calf, right? You remember that. Got everybody's jewelry. They made the calf together, and that became their idol. That became their God. And when you do that, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to live out the life that God wants you. He said, what is that? I don't have any idols. I don't have anything in my house. No. We have different kinds of idols. And the idols are very insidious. You may not even know that it is. It is just something you think about. It's something that dominates your life. It's something that you care so much about. Idols can be your career. You'll do anything for your career. I think in major cities like Houston, cities like maybe California, Los Angeles, and all, a lot of the commercial centers and finance centers, let me tell you, you look at the downtown areas of those places, and you see a lot of these buildings, the lights are all burning. You say, wow, are they still working? Yeah, they are. I remember our young people in New York was like that. They would come in, we would have fellowship. Our fellowship would start at 8:30, 9 o'clock. And about 10:30, it would come running in, you know. They just finished whatever work they had. They had to stay till like 9 o'clock, and then they give a limousine service to take them wherever. They don't get any pay extra, but they have to do it because if they're going to rise up in the corporate ladder, they're not going to leave at 5. You don't leave at 5, even though that's supposed to be the time of ending. Everybody's staying to work. You're going to work some more. And if you're in finances, you never sleep, you know. All kinds of stuff happen. So that can be just an idol, big-time idol. I remember this young man who said to me, you know, he had this great offer. He told me what it was, this unbelievable offer. He was about 24, 25 years old. But he had to work. He had to be on call on Saturday and Sunday. And he turned it down. My goodness, very few people would do that. Because that became his idol. It would be his idol. It would be the most important thing for him, his career. But there are other insidious career too. I mean, idols too that you might say may not be. It can literally be our family.
You know, everything is the first for our family. Where our children go to school, what our children, you know, on and on. You say, well, how bad is that? We're supposed to take care of our family, right? Yeah, but your family cannot be the God of your life. Because if it is, if your family is the God of your life and everything's about your children, then it becomes an idol. And when it becomes an idol, it is evil before God. So we have to be careful even about good things. Good things can be idols too. There's all kinds of stuff. And so they did. They literally had an idol, and they were dancing to it. And a third thing kind of correlates to it, and that's immorality. It's interesting, the passage here, it says something, and you might not know what in the world they're talking about unless you really do a little study on it. It says, do not be idolaters as some of them were, right? This is verse 7. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And then he said, nor let us act immorally. You know what that means? The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. This was a description of that situation in Mount Sinai. And it says the same thing there. They made that idol. They sat down, they started eating, and they stood up to play. You said, what's wrong with that? Oh, no, no. That word is not just stand up to play. That word is describing the stand up to caress in a sexual way things. In the right format, in fact, in the Old Testament, there's another place where it uses that word. It describes a man and a woman and a husband and wife situation. That's fine. But it dealt with immorality, sexual immorality. That's what they were talking about. They stood up. And what they were having there, when Moses came down and he saw that idol, that calf, you know what he saw? He saw an orgy going on. And later on it says they were naked. The people were dancing around naked. They were playing sexually in crowds. Does that give you any remembrance of anything that happened in our country? Okay, spring, flings, you know, all these places where they go to, whether it's south of here, in Texas or in Florida, all those places, that's what they do. The clubs that young people go to, all these crazy, this is what's happened. You say, well, that doesn't happen to Christians, right? I hope not. But it happened then. Immorality. We get into those kinds of things, and they begin to participate in those things. The fourth thing says, don't test God. You know what that means, testing God? In case you don't know what that means, just pushing the limit. You know how your children test you? Don't do that. Okay, I won't, you know? Don't go there. I won't. You know what they do. Children always do that. Until you discipline them, until you tell them, I mean what I say. And you pass that line, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get spanked. You know, we test God all the time. God says, don't do this. We know what he says. We know the Ten Commandments. We know the things that are right and wrong, but we just do it a little bit more, a little bit more. And we say, you know what? I had no choice. You do it a little more, a little more. And because God doesn't send a lightning bolt into your life, you think, oh my goodness, I can do it some more. And it's interesting that as he described these things, oh my goodness, 23,000 people died in a day. Snakes came into the camp, right? And the last thing, actually, and I'll talk about a little bit more here, is grumbling. That is grumpy cat, you know that. They started grumbling. They were complaining about God, complaining about the leadership, complaining about Moses, complaining about everything. We just love to complain. That's our nature. You know, human beings, we just love to complain. You know what God did? There are consequences to these things, all right? 23,000 people died, you know, something opened up and swallowed them. Snakes come in. And you know what? Grumbling, that's really scary. It said that when they were caught grumbling, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer in verse 10. You know who the destroyer is? Scary. That's the same name, same word, same name, about the angel of death that went through the camps of Egypt. You remember that? That's the destroyer. And then you remember when the Assyrians were surrounding Jerusalem. Remember that? And one day, boom, 185,000 people were killed by the destroyer. Excuse me, I don't really want him in my life, you know? I really don't want the destroyer anywhere close to me. But that was the consequences. Of believers, God's people, grumbling. Now I wonder how many things are happening today we don't know anything about. We just assume it's this and that and that and that. There are consequences to what we do. See, God has blessed us. And when we take his blessings for granted by doing these things, I want to tell you, there are consequences. So what do you do? What do you do? Let me tell you the last thing. A promised treasure from God. I love the Almighty God. He's the judge of the universe. He's the creator of the universe. He's a great and awesome God. We should fear him. We should tremble before his presence. But yet he's a loving God. He's an awesome God that cares so much about us that the little things, like Barbara talks about all the time in prayer, the little things in my life he cares about. He literally, I can describe to you dozens and dozens of times in which I pray to God for something little and he takes care of it. Unbelievable. But he gives us this. This is an awesome promise. It's a treasure from God. It's the word ekbasis. I can't even pronounce it, but you try. That's the Greek word. You know what that is? He says there's no temptation taking you, okay? Absolutely not. There's nothing that is common to man, and God is faithful. He said, God will do it, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. In other words, there's nothing in your life that you cannot, by God's grace, handle. Nothing. Don't ever say, I can't do it, I can't do it. You know, I can't get away from this addiction I have. I can't get away from this situation. This relationship is too hard. I can't help it. I'm just so angry at him. I can't stop it. No, 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 no. You cannot say that. Because God has said something here. And when God says it is true, he is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. You will never be tempted above with something that you cannot stop, beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide a way to ekbasis, to escape. It is an escape hatch. There is always an escape hatch to sin in your life. There is always an escape hatch to dealing with a situation in your life. There's always. So don't ever say, I can't do it. I had to hit my wife. I had to do that to my children. I had to watch those things. I had to live that way. I had to ingest that. I had to cheat my friend. I had to, no. You don't have to. So don't ever say that. This is a promise. God said, you can get out of it. In other words, you and I can always live the way God wants us to live. Always. Every single time. Isn't that great? That's awesome. I mean, to know that there is a way out is just absolutely awesome. To know that I don't have to continue doing this. To know that my relationship doesn't have to end that way. To know that I can have a great and awesome life. To know that I can have a purposeful life. That's awesome. I mean, that's the promise of God. You know, you and I have been blessed. I say it, I clearly say, Barbara and I, we're blessed people. Church has blessed us. God has blessed us. We're so blessed. Sure, we have problems, but we've been so blessed. But you know what? God wants us to acknowledge that, to know it, and then to live it out. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we thank you so much. I thank you for your promise, and I thank you for your patience. Father, would you allow each one of us here in this room to know the great blessings of God, what you have given to us in so many ways, and would you help us to live with gratitude and thankfulness and in righteousness before you. In your name we pray.